Let us run to God in prayer. Gracious and holy God, we are coming to you now. We lay ourselves down before you in this place. You have forgiven us our sins. You have helped us to sing our praise. We have heard your word read. Your Holy Spirit is surely here amongst us, in our children, in our older people, everyone in between. Gather us up now, O God. Strengthen us. And God, be with me so that the words of my mouth may inspire the meditations of all of our hearts, that we may be pleasing unto you, O God. Amen. Some of you know that I write a blog. My own little home on the internet, a little website, and I've got a few followers, and it's called The Fat Pastor is the name of it, and part of it is a joke, part of it is the truth, and it's the idea is to remind people that, you know, none of us are perfect, and a little bit of humility and a little bit of humor is not such a bad thing. And I wrote a blog this week called The Fat Pastor Goes to Washington. And I spent most of the week in Washington. I left at 9 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday, got back late Friday night, and I wanted to share a few slides with you, a few pictures from my trip. I got to the hotel on Tuesday afternoon, and I had some time on my own, and the conference wouldn't start till the next morning. And I was informed that I had there was a shuttle from the hotel that could go anywhere, pretty much anywhere I wanted to go, anywhere within a 3-mile radius, which pretty much covered all of Washington, D.C. It's not a very big place. So I got a chance to go wherever I wanted. And I asked, well, will you come pick me up, too, because that would be pretty important in Washington, D.C. And they said, yes, we would. So I was good. Okay, so the first place I thought of was here. And this was one of the first pictures I took. And this is the Lincoln Memorial, and this was my approach of it. And as I walked to that memorial, I remembered the last time I was in Washington. The only other time was when I was around 12 years old. I was there on a family vacation and kind of a driving tour of the East. We went to Washington and Philadelphia and some other places. But Washington was the real highlight of it for me. Even back then, I was kind of a history nerd and loved American history in particular. And I remember going to the Lincoln Memorial as a boy and looking up at Abe Lincoln and just being in awe and turning around and looking out at the Washington Monument and then the Capitol in the distance and then turning back to the side. And on the sides of these two, of the rectangle there, there are two of his greatest speeches. And on one side is the second inaugural address, which is a remarkable political speech, talks a lot about God and that, a real insight into the humility and the faithfulness of Lincoln. Then on the other side was the Gettysburg Address. And I remember reading it as a young boy, and it was probably the first time I ever read those words in their entirety. I mean, I was familiar with the 47 years ago thing, but I sat there and read those words, and even as a 12-year-old, I remember getting goosebumps. I mean, it was an impactful memory in my life. You know, 22 years later, I stood in front of that same wall, and I read those words, and I read them out loud, but to myself. I didn't want to sound crazy. But I wanted to hear the words. There's something about hearing words, I think. And as I read them, I got the goosebumps all over again, and the tears came once again. And I spent the night walking around the mall, and here I am. There's the next one. There I am, with Abe behind me there, and my big head almost covers him up. But so we can go on to the next one now. I just thought that was funny. And on my walk, I walked from the Lincoln Memorial, and I walked through the Korean War Memorial. And I wasn't even sure exactly what it was at first. It's very sort of mysterious as you come to it. But as I walked through it, I was overcome with these emotions and and this overriding sense of thanks for those men and women that served, not just in that war, but in so many others. And I was heading for, I wanted to get to the Martin Luther King Memorial, and it's kind of complicated. It seems very clear, but there's a lot of weird sidewalks and busy streets you have to cross. And eventually I came to it, and you can see this is the back of the Martin Luther King Memorial that's fairly new. And there's these two big monoliths, these huge stones that are about as tall as the roof of this sanctuary and, you know, two or maybe three arm widths. They're these huge stones. And they're kind of, they seem somewhat random until you start to walk through them. And you can see as they line up through the stones, you can see there peeking, that building in between them, hopefully you can see it, is the Jefferson Memorial. And that middle stone there, it's inscribed on the side of it, out of the mountain of despair, there's a stone of hope. And on the reverse side of that stone is the carving, the statue of Martin Luther King. And this placement was no accident. And there he is, and you can see there. And this placement is no accident. It's very intentional that it's in a direct line from the Lincoln Memorial to the Jefferson Memorial. And you walk through those stones and you read those words, and I couldn't help but recall the words that are imprinted on the inside of the Jefferson Memorial and other places on the hearts and minds of so many, that all men are created equal. And that promise that was penned in the Constitution and with Jefferson and in the Declaration of Independence, that promise that was worked so hard for by Abraham Lincoln, that promise that was defended, has been defended time and again by ordinary men and women, soldiers that gave the ultimate sacrifice. And now here stands this man looking at that Jefferson Memorial, looking at that promise, looking over the Potomac River, looking at that promise. You see, he couldn't help but see that the promise that was laid out was very different from the reality of his day. And as I stood there and looked at Dr. King there, I remembered the very simple fact, very humbling in fact, that here in this great sanctuary of our nation, among the greats like Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, stood a man who was a pastor, who helped start, one of many who started a movement in churches and pulpits. He who was taught by other pastors, who was a son of a pastor himself, who understood what it was to read the Bible and read the promises of God, not just of Thomas Jefferson, but to read the promises of God and see that the world had not lived up to that promise. To read words like they will beat the spears, that the swords will become plowshares and the spears will be pruning hooks, and know that that promise had not yet come. To read words like justice will flow like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And it was so very clear that Jim Crow and segregation was a big, huge dam in the flow of that justice. That when you read the words of Genesis, that God created all people, man and woman, in the image of God and called them good. Indeed, they were very good. That something was wrong. And so, inspired by the Bible, strengthened by his faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Martin Luther King helped start a movement of justice. Today, we gather on Abraham Lincoln's birthday. Kind of just a side note, to be honest with you. I thought it was interesting. I had forgotten about that as I was preparing for this. But here he was. Here's this man here in the halls of Washington that spoke truth to power, that stood on that memorial, that Lincoln Memorial, and called out his dream of the day that when those hopes would be fulfilled. There's one more here. There's one of his quotes. True peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. Justice. It's an interesting concept. It's so much more than just fairness, than our mortal understanding of what's fair and unfair. Justice is something much deeper. Justice is something much more real, much more powerful. Justice is about, above all, love. It's about God's love. It's about that fact that every single human being standing in this room and across the world was created in God's image. And to treat anyone as anything more or less is a sin and a breaking of that commandment to love. If we sit here as Christians claim that God is love, as our Bible claims, if we stand here and say God is love, then we have to believe that God is also justice. Because God is love in the very being of who God is, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is relationship. And we who are created in God's image are built for relationship. For loving relationships. Where God's justice is shared, where God's blessing is readily available for all. This is what justice is all about. And just like Martin Luther King looked at the world and saw that things were askew, that things just weren't right, that you couldn't have God's justice, an ethic of love, in a world where black and white were so separated by more than just signs, that they were separated by hearts. He knew that something was wrong. And so he spoke to that truth. We can look out at the world today and the worry about putting up a memorial like this, as wonderful as it is, the fear of putting up a memorial like this is to somehow imply that his work is done. But folks, there are more slaves in the world today than there were in 1860. There are more slaves, there are 300,000 slaves every day, children, that are added in the United States. Not every day, I'm sorry, I misspoke. There's this concept that slavery is a dead institution. That if it does exist, it exists in far off countries and far off lands that don't affect you and I, don't affect where we are. But the truth of the matter is every year 300,000 children are taken as slaves in the United States. Most of them are girls. Things like the Olympics and the Super Bowl are these amazing gatherings of people, are also hotbeds of slavery and prostitution. Human trafficking is a real and dire need in this world. And it happens here. I learned this week some of these statistics. And I think the one that hurt the most, especially as we watched these beautiful girls dance, was that in Las Vegas, the preferred age is 11 to 13. And if you're a little disgusted, good. because this world is still broken. There is so much injustice in this world. There is still so much work to do. The promises that were held out that are so beautiful and so true are long yet fulfilled. But out of a mountain of despair, there is a stone of hope. In this world where there is so much brokenness and destruction, where there are so many people that would treat others as less than images of God, there is hope. There is a way to do something, to work something out. And folks, this is who we're called to be as Christians. It's all well and good to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but unless you're willing to follow Jesus Christ, it really doesn't do much good. We can all stand here and believe and say, I believe, and we can pray and we can worship. But unless we're willing to do something about it, unless we're willing to take up a cross and follow Jesus, unless we're willing to work for something that matters in the world and in our lives, what's the point? Paul's letter to the Philippians reminds us of this, of how important it is to not just grow old as Christians, but to grow up as Christians, to grow up in faith. Each of us, each person watching out, instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Therefore, my loved ones, he goes on to say, just as you always obey me, not just when I am present, but now even more when I am away, carry out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are called to carry out our salvation. Carry it out with fear and trembling. It's not always an easy thing. Our salvation it's more than just a one-time event. To carry out our salvation, to work it out, to live it, to practice it, to do it in all the places and all the ways that we possibly can. To carry out our salvation, to feed it, to make it grow. It's not just a one-time event. It's the work that we must continue to do. And folks, it's done with fear and trembling because it can be scary sometimes. It's hard. When you start to speak the truth to power, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be resilience. There's going to be obstacles. But we are called to do no less. Human trafficking is one thing that I brought up, because it's something that hit me pretty hard this week. But there's so much out there in the world that we can work for, we can work toward. So many people talk about the Methodist Church as just a sort of a happy medium, a middle ground where lots of people land. And to a certain extent, that's true. But I came from a group, from a conference where 50 young clergy from across our nation, our U.S. connection, met together in the United Methodist building. And we met in this place that stands on a corner. And across one street is the Capitol. And across the other street is the Supreme Court. And it's a building that's housed not just the United Methodist Church, but there's offices of many other congregations as well, many other denominations. It's an ecumenical place where people have gathered to speak to the valleys of God, to speak to the promises of God, to speak the truth in the halls of power, to enact change. And some say, you know what, we shouldn't be in this business. We shouldn't be in the business of trying to affect policy and getting into politics and getting into this kind of stuff. I disagree. That might not be your thing. That might not be thrilling to you to think about doing activism and writing letters and calling congressmen. But the United Methodist building is there, and it's been there since 1923, because we know that there's a chance that we have to be collective. that we can speak as a voice and we can speak as a body. So what do we talk about? Some people wonder. What? I hold in my hand the social principles of the United Methodist Church. And some of these things I agree with. Some of them I don't. But all of them were created by our United Methodist Church, which is a Republican kind of form of government, where people are voted on and elected to general conference, and they have committees, and they talk about these things, and anyone, anywhere can submit resolutions and principles to these bodies, and they're voted on every 4 years. And so we have stances on everything under the sun. I mean, you can flip through this, and this is a small version. There's a book of resolutions that's about that thick. But this is sort of the guide, the pocket guide, to talk about the social principles of the natural world, the nurturing community, our economic world, to talk about things like energy and resources, science and technology, global climate stewardship, the family, food safety, marriage, divorce, human sexuality, sexual abuse and harassment, abortion, adoption, faithful for dying persons, for rights of racial and ethnic minorities, the rights of children and women, rights of the aging, rights of immigrants, about abuses of alcohol, other drugs, tobacco, medical experimentation. I mean, there's so much in here about poverty, corporate responsibility, about protecting family farms, church and state relationships, the death penalty, the reformation of the criminal justice system, war and justice and law. It's here, and you might not agree with all of it. I doubt there's anyone that can stand here and read this and agree with all of it, but it's here, and there's a body that's working for those things, that's speaking the truth, that's carrying on that work, that's working for laws. In Indiana, there was a law passed just before the Super Bowl, realizing these truths of human trafficking. There was a law passed weeks before to tighten prosecution, to strengthen punishments, to enable and empower lawmakers to pursue these people in more effective ways. Working for God's justice through systems that we have in place. Now, I'm not sure how much the United Methodist Church influenced those people, but who knows? It's hard to say. But all the time there's work, and the United Methodist Church doesn't work alone. It works with Lutheran churches and Presbyterian churches and the United Church of Christ and the Disciples of Christ and denomination, all sorts of denominations doing this kind of work. And so now some of you might be sitting here bored out of your mind, talking about lobbying and lawmaking and all this kind of stuff. And that's okay. Because there's other things we can do. Some people are fired up by that kind of process, and some aren't. We're a big church, so there's plenty of people to do that kind of work for us. The point is to know that it's there, but to think about what can you do? What can you do? Can you help raise children with confidence and esteem? Can you help raise children that will defend themselves from predators? Because they know they're God's children, and no one has the right to treat them as anything less. Can you reach out to those that have been abused, to those that have been hurt? Can you reach out to shelters and loved ones? And people that you don't know, strangers, women, men, children that have been hurt and harmed, and reach out and provide a place of sanctuary and love to rehabilitate people back into the world. What can you do? Can you get on your knees and pray for people that are in desperate need of freedom and salvation? Can you raise awareness? Can you learn about it? Can you go on a website and find out what's going on in the world and open your eyes a little bit to the sin that is so much a part of our world? And see, the fear is it can get overwhelming. When you start looking at these issues, when you start thinking of all the things in the world that are wrong, It can get overwhelming. But then we remember, or I want to remind you, in the midst of the tiredness and in the midst of the weariness, we have these words also. God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out his good purposes. God's with you in your work. God will bless those who work to end persecution. God will be with those who work and is with those who love. And see, we're going to sing a song in a little bit called Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And it's an old Charles Wesley hymn, and it talks about the love of God that is in all of us. The love of God that is offered to us to make us spotless and clean. We come and we come to confession and we're wiped free of those sins. And we're more than that, we're lifted up. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something in this world. And we are joyful and astonished by the love of God in each of us. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. And this is an important step. But it's just the first step. And as we sing this song, that the last verse of this hymn is a reminder. Finish then thy new creation. Finish, oh God, this creation that you have started in all of us. There's a chance to have transformation in all of our hearts, but there's a creational aspect of this too. We're not just sent to transform our hearts, but we're sent to transform churches and transform communities. Finish, oh God, this new creation. There's promises that you have made and they're not yet fulfilled. We can do this together though. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Folks, we know where we're going, but there's work to be done before we get there. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Till we cast our crowns before thee. To cast our crowns. We're not called to cast our loose change before God. We're not called to cast the last thing in our cupboard and bring it and say, there's our crown, God. That's not what we're called to cast before God. We're not called to cast the clothes that we wore out because we can't wear them anymore because I put on a little too much girth. We're not called to cast forth before our God the forgotten stuff that we don't want anymore. We're called to cast before God our crowns, the best of who we are, the best of who we can be together, the best of who we are as a church, the very best, our very crowns, what we value, what we hold dear. This is the only way that we can make the promises that were made, that we can fulfill the promises that were made so long ago. To cast our best before our God, to excel in love. Not just get by in love, to excel in prayer, to excel in worship, to excel in studying, to excel in action, to excel in love. So we come together to cast our crowns before our God, to excel in love, to grow in our faith. Working together, knowing that we do this together in fear and trembling, knowing it's a hard, hard road, knowing that there's obstacles, knowing that there's sin, knowing that there's going to be curves and getting times when we get lost along the way. But we come also knowing that we're in it together and that above all, God is with us, making us not only able to think about it, but able to do it. So we come together. And we worship, and we're empowered, and we go out, and we finish the new creation that God started so long ago. We fulfill the promises that God has made to us, that together, as beloved creatures of God, made in God's image, it's up to us to make justice roll down like waters and make righteousness flow like an everlasting stream. Let's excel.